Okay, ladies and gentlemen, come in, please, and find a seat. Today we have a special treat as we hear testimony from our Kenya mission trip and get encouraged by that. And I'm going to turn this over to Dr. Worthington in just a moment. Let me make three quick announcements. The first announcement I have is going to be about Criswell Coffee House. This is coming up on March 7th, which is next week, 6:30, out in the courtyard, weather permitting. And so come and fellowship with students, faculty, staff, grab a cup of coffee. They're going to have some snacks. There's going to be live music playing and just a good time for you to relax and hang out. And if weather doesn't permit, if it's too cold or it's raining or something like that, they're going to move it into the coffee shop inside. So it's still going to happen. They'll just change the venue. So put that down on your calendar. That's the first thing. The second thing is, last week, you should have gotten an email for our female students about a rape and aggression defense class that's being held this Friday and Saturday. And so this is a training that many of you wanted to register for, but not everybody was able to register because of class size. So the school is providing this class. They're paying for the class. The class has been filled, but because of the overwhelming response, they've scheduled another training. That other training will be on April 5th and 6th. And so I don't know if they've sent this out yet, but they should be sending, if not already soon, a new registration link for that class for that afternoon. And so just if you want to register, look through your email, see if you got the email, ladies, register for that class and get trained on how you can protect yourself, because that's, of course, our desire. We want you to be safe, and that's what they're providing the class for. Last announcement. The admissions team would like to issue a challenge to the student body. So they're calling you guys out and asking for your help on something specific. The challenge is invite prospective students who would be interested and eligible to enroll at Criswell to preview day on March 28th of 2019. So preview day students must individually RSVP online in order to attend. And you should have gotten an email from John Colvin with a link. So look back through your trash or your spam or wherever that might have ended up. Look for that link and help whoever you're inviting register for preview day, somebody that you think would benefit from coming to Criswell College. Now, if there's a challenge, there must be something to engage you in the challenge, right? So they're offering a reward. The student with the most preview day attendees will receive AirPods. Which, for those of us who are older, I had to look it up. Wireless earbuds, for those of you who don't know. So not Tide Pods, AirPods, okay? So if you're looking for Tide Pods, we don't have those. If you have questions, speak with anyone on the admissions team. They have a table set up here in the back. After chapel, they're going to be back at the table. You can go back there and ask them any other particulars. They also have some materials back there. Some pens, some brochures, some things you can grab. If you've got two or three, four or five people you want to invite, you can give them something. You can also invite them. But probably the most important part of the process is going to be, hey, do you want to go to preview day? Oh, why, yes, I would like to. Okay, sit down with me. Let's go to this link. Let's get you RSVP'd. Let's get you registered. That gets their name in the hands of the recruiters, and then they'll take it from that point. But be sure they take that step to register for preview day, okay? All right, without further ado, let's welcome Dr. Bobby Worthington to start us off this morning.
Good morning to everyone. You know, been leading these trips. The first one, we went to Kibera Slum and Kangemi Slum in Nairobi, Kenya. Dr. Worcester was with me. And this time, this trip, we were in the Rift Valley. So the trip was January the 2nd through the 13th, and God put together a unique team. We have two alumni, Forrest and Tiffany Taylor. They live in DeKalb, Texas. Their children, Anna and Toby, are here with them today. Let's welcome them here. We're glad you guys came. I'm sure they'll share with you how they got to come on the trip. And we have a current student that's graduating, Errol Allen, and then Professor Watson, who went with me, two of us. And it was a great trip. And going into the Rift Valley outside of Nairobi was very interesting because evangelism took a different note than what we had previously done on trips, because we've been in cities and around where a lot of people are. But the evangelism in the valley there was evangelism done from house to house, and houses were 15, 20 minutes from each other. And so it took on a different dynamic. But people need to be reached everywhere, don't they? And so we look forward to hearing the trip report today. I know that each one of them are going to share with you about it. So without any further holding off on that, so I'm going to ask Professor Watson, Bill Watson, to come and share with us.
Thank you, sir. All right. Good morning, everybody. Thank you. It's good to be here with you today. I had the honor of going this year on the trip to Kenya. I'd never been to Africa before. As a student in your shoes, I went to Beirut, Lebanon, right before they had a massive war over there. This was some years ago, and it was an interesting experience I'll talk about in just a minute. But Dr. Worthington's asked me to share just a little bit of a devotional about sharing the gospel, about missions with you. So as I kind of thought about what I wanted to do and just take a few minutes to do it, I wanted to talk about missions from just a perspective I've not heard often before, but I think is valuable. And y'all know you're supposed to talk about Jesus. Like, you know you're supposed to do that. And you've all felt bad about not doing it. So you've had the guilt angle brought to you, right? You're supposed to do it, you're not doing it. I don't want to go into that today, that we should be sharing. And that's actually a valid thing to point out. And Christ had to point out to the Pharisees, you were given the law so that the Gentiles might believe. You know, there's something going on there often in the interactions with Christ. But that's not what I want to do today. I want to point out something to you that I've suggested to many of you as students, and that is that part of growth in the gospel is eventually reaching a point where things that start off as requirements of you become opportunities for you in the gospel. So as you first become a Christian, you become aware of many things you must be doing that you aren't doing. And that's something that's always true of being Christian. We're always growing. There are always things we're not doing we should be doing. And guilt and repentance are a necessary part of our faith. But part of maturation, more and more, is the realization that in the gospel, you have the opportunity to become and to do things through Christ that you never had the chance to do, to become somebody in him. And so very often what starts off as a requirement becomes an opportunity. What you're supposed to do becomes something you get to do. And evangelism is a lot like that. You know you should be sharing the gospel, and sometimes that should motivate you, the fact that you just ought to, but there's also a host of reasons why it's a grand opportunity to do so. One of those that I want to talk about real quickly today comes out of the creation account, which y'all know I love the creation account. I talk about it a lot, and that is that we were made not to be self-seeking, short-lived, nasty, brutish creatures who just live for a breath of time and then disappear, having no real record of our having existed into eternity. Just the kind of life that most of us live, chasing after the bones of this life and then dying and losing everything. That's not how we were meant to live. We were created in the image of God to be God's image in creation, to represent him in creation, and to extend his rule and presence and his glory into all of creation, a very dignified and wonderful thing. And appended to that blessed call is the fact that we were meant to be immortal and glorious beings, always mirroring God's glory and his life channeling through us, but nonetheless for us to live forever in God's benevolence. To be truly human is to be like God on earth, representing him, right? All things coming from him, not from ourselves. But that said, we were called to something higher than this life. And one of the things I love about the gospel is the myriad ways in which being Christian gives us the opportunity to begin already before the resurrection to live out in small ways the fullness of what God intended for us as human beings. So for instance, when you look at the creation account, if it's true that we're called to be like God, then in the creation account, we ought to be looking to see, well, what's God like? Maybe in the creation account, we see some evidence of what we're supposed to be like. Not in essence, but by participation with God. How do we act like the one who made us? And one of the things you see in creation, or a number of the things you see in creation, as God orders the universe, and I'm not going to go at length in this, I'm only supposed to take about 10 minutes. I already want about 40. But one of the things you see in creation is that God goes into a formless, dark world, and he brings light and order. He goes into a world, in Genesis 1, it's formless and void, without shape, right? Darkness is over the face of the abyss, there's no life. He goes into a lifeless, dark, and formless world, and he brings life, order, and light into it. Goodness, in varying ways, described as life, order, and light. So he goes where there's darkness, and he brings light. He goes where there's chaos, he brings order. He goes where there's no life, and he brings life. He is that kind of God who creates where there is nothing. And one of the things that God does in creation is he takes creation, which is not fully formed when he gives it to man. He gives it to man and woman, and he says in Genesis 1, 26 through 28, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. God made the world. It belonged to him. He had dominion over it. He's the one who's been multiplying and filling the earth, and he takes humanity and gives them, in a sense, as it were, an almost formed world and says, you go and do my work. Always imbued with God's power to do so, and never by virtue of our own merit, but always with the blessing of being called to God's work. He's the one multiplying before Genesis 1, 26 and 28. He's the one filling the earth, and he's the one subduing the chaos, and he is the one having dominion, and he takes all of that, and he gives these wonderful, honorable roles to one creature that doesn't deserve it, but nonetheless receives the benevolence of God. And that's one of the, I will say it every time we come to that passage, that at that moment, God imbues humanity with significance beyond the rest of creation. It comes from God. It's not merited, but it is given. So one of the things I love about the gospel is if you look closely at the gospel, what is the gospel if not the chance to become what God always intended? The world right now is full of darkness, chaos, disorder, and death, just like Genesis 1:1. Right? The earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the face of the abyss. The world is like that kind of chaotic abyss. And we are a people whom God has sent the true human to, and the real human, the real divine image bearer, the true human brought to us in that darkness, chaos, and death, life, order, and light. And he gave it to us in the form of himself, really, as the revelation of God, God in the flesh. But now he has given us that same message, people who do not deserve it, but nonetheless receive it. We've received that light. Our lives have been ordered, as it were. We've been brought out of the chaos of the present evil age, as Paul will say. And we've been sent into a world which itself is full of what? Light, order, and life? No, it's full of darkness, chaos, and death. But now we, as extensions of our Messiah, and thereby extensions of our Creator, we go out, and with the power of the Spirit and the benevolence of our Father, and the pioneer of Christ, we go out into the darkness, death, and chaos with life, light, and order to give. Which means that when you go and share the gospel, you are, in the most real sense possible, acting like your Creator. You're being like God. And based on the creation story, that means that you're becoming, in the process of sharing that light with the world, you're becoming, ahead of the fullness of your salvation and resurrection, you're already becoming more and more truly human. And we ought to expect that attendant to that becoming more human ought to be the experience more and more of the blessings that go along with being in the presence of God and being truly human. So oftentimes the blessings of the Christian life are not realized until they're actually lived out and experienced. Of course, that's titled redundant. What I'm trying to say is sometimes we don't realize the benefit of obedience until we've practiced it. And there is something about sharing the gospel with others, locally, abroad, family, friends, neighbors, enemies. There is something about the process of sharing the gospel and seeing people come to faith that brings about a great peace and a great joy that can't be known until it's actually had. And so my suggestion to you today is that the Great Commission sounds like Genesis 1, 26 through 28 for a reason. Genesis 1, 26, 28 is be fruitful, multiply. Great Commission starts with go to all nations and make disciples. Fill the earth, all nations in the Great Commission. And in Genesis 1, it says subdue the world. And in the Great Commission, it says teach everyone to obey Christ, which will subdue the chaos of humanity when all are ordered under Christ. The Great Commission is a rewording of our original commission. And so when I go out to share the gospel, one of the things that I think about is that God has, through his benevolence, forgiven me for having failed so epically just to be human. But he's given me a chance now to become something I wasn't. And it's all his mercy, it's all his grace. But nonetheless, in the gospel, I get to become something I wasn't before by the mercy of the one who was human before me. And that's exciting, which means now sharing the gospel is an honor. It's a privilege, it's a dignified call, and it's one engaged in which we ought to expect to feel the blessings of walking with God and being like him. So I hope that's encouraging to you, because we all need to hear that we can become something other than what we were when we met Christ, right? I hope that's encouraging to you. Just again, sharing the gospel is an opportunity. It is a requirement, but it's more than that. It's an honor and an opportunity. So I'm honored to have gone. I remember when I went as a student to Beirut, it was a huge experience for me. I mean, you go to minister, but I know it's almost cliche now to say, but I was ministered too. But I will say that as a student, one of the things that I learned on my first trip abroad was it helped me to work against a tendency we all have, which is to extrapolate from our experience of Christianity to assume that that is the whole of God's work in the world, that everybody's experience of God is pretty much like mine. And one of the blessings I enjoyed when I traveled to Beirut was the chance to worship with other Christians and see that God is working in various ways among various persons. And there are some things that are common. We worship God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, all around the world. But it's an honor and a blessing to be able to be encouraged by and to see and learn from other people's expression of those truths that we hold together. And so in Kenya, I went, and I'm saying all this because when I went to Kenya, I didn't spend as much time evangelizing as these three did. I spent most of my time teaching pastors and preaching in churches. And so I had the chance of worshiping with brothers and sisters who share my convictions but express it differently, and I had the chance to participate in a Christianity that's much bigger than me, bigger than the American church. It's basically Christ around the world, and it was a huge encouragement. I worshiped in, you know, the Maasai language and got to preach through translation and experience the gift giving and the love, and we ate together a lot, which is something Baptists do everywhere apparently, and quite a bit of it. And it was just a joyous time. So I hope as you look forward to your own trip that you would kind of expect to learn a great deal with that, but also look forward to worshiping with others around the world. So I got to teach pastors and just kind of share some of what I had, what little bit I had to offer I was able to share with them, which is, again, that's a lot like the Lord, right? He shares what he has. But I just was grateful for the trip, and a lot of good things happened. And my church is probably going to have a permanent relationship in Kenya based on this trip. So it was kind of a dual trip for me. But yeah, so just want to share a bit what's happened. But yeah, at that, let me get back to Bobby. So thank you very much, and God bless you all.
All right. Well, thank you, Bill and Pastor and Forrest and Errol and just our whole group. And thank you, Criswell students and professors, for coming and letting us share with you what God did for us and for the people of Kenya. 5 years ago, in response to the direction of the Holy Spirit's leading, Criswell College, led by Dr. Worthington, partnered with East Africa Christian Ministries and Samson Kezia from the Baptist Convention in Kenya to begin leading mission trips to various areas of the country, as Dr. Worthington mentioned. And in January of this year, a small group of students and professors, including myself, made the necessary preparations here at home to be able to make the trip and then endured the 21-plus hour flight there and set foot on the rich black soil of Kenya. Through similar planning and execution, each Africa trip has had its own unique mission. And the 2019 trip's mission was to begin laying the groundwork for bringing the gospel to the Maasai people group. South of Nairobi, it's close to the Kenya-Tanzania border, Kajado County, is home to the kind of the outer circle of the Maasai people. Now, here in Kajado, the gospel has been shared, and churches are being planted, and the word of the Lord is doing its job in transforming the lives of the people. But as you move closer to the Tanzania border and deeper into the tribal people, the spread of the gospel is not as prevalent. And so the goal this year was to begin what will be a long-term mission to the Maasai people to bring the gospel further and further, working in kind of concentric circles until we've reached the very center of the Maasai people. And so what I want to do with you is to share the first step in that long-term mission. And as Dr. Worthington says, pictures tell the story. And so if you will, we're gonna direct our attention to the screen back here, if I can figure out how to work this thing. All right. So every good story starts with a setting and characters, and so I just want to give you a couple of slides on where we were and who we were ministering to. Down here in the corner, this is just a picture of the hotel that we got to stay at. It was Tumani Gardens, and I put this picture because an interesting thing happened in our trip in that this was not actually the place that we were scheduled to be. But in a few minutes, I'm going to tell you a story that shows you that it was exactly the place where God had wanted us to be. But that is where we stayed. And then these pictures are pictures of the town of Asinya. Each morning, we would go and we would meet there. The evangelism part of the team would meet there and pick up the rest of the Kenyan team and then go out and do our evangelism. And so those are just pictures of what it looked like. And then up here, this picture right here, gives you a better idea of where we were as we began to evangelize. As you can see, it's kind of a whole lot of nothing. And that's the story of our evangelism. the people that we went to minister to are the Maasai people. Each of these pictures are representative of just the style of dress and the color and just the vibrancy of this people group. The necklaces and jewelry that you see, as you can see in this corner right here, she's actually making it. It's all handmade jewelry. They are a very loving and hospitable people. You guys can see here that I'm kind of decked out. This is not my normal dress, but I wanted to give you an idea of the hospitality of the Maasai people, because more than anything, I think for the local church, we can definitely learn from their hospitality. The Maasai people had little, but they gave much of the little that they had. And so it was very, very much of a blessing to myself and to our team. Everywhere that we went, the churches that we went, the homes that we went to, we were blessed with gifts of food and jewelry. When we would go into the house of believers, they would pray with us as well. And so they were just very hospitable people. And then, of course, you know, the animals, because everybody, you know, talks about the animals of Kenya. And so we did have the opportunity on the very last day of our trip to go to the national park and to get to see these. So I actually took all of these pictures, and the lions were actually that close. I did have a good camera, but they were, you know, they were from here to us. If we were to get out of a van, you know, I don't think I could run fast enough to get away. And so that was just a great experience. And the funny thing about the animals, too, we didn't actually see any lions in the wild. But as we were evangelizing, because we were so far out into the country, we would see ostrich or wildebeest, zebras just out in the wild. And just from here to, you know, the back of the room from us. And so that was a great experience to watch them and just be able to see them in their natural habitat. And so this is the team. Each of these pictures represent a part of the team that we went out with. This man right here is Samson Kezia that I mentioned. If you ever have students, if you decide to go to the Africa trip, if you have a chance to meet with Samson, he will bless your heart. He will tell stories about his life and his ministry that will just blow your mind and the things that God has allowed him to be a part of doing. And then this man right here is David. He was kind of our ambassador. He helped us with just anything that we needed. And so he was kind of our go-between between the Criswell team and the Kenyan team. And then each one of us would have a translator. This is one of mine, Pastor Richard. As we went out to evangelize, these translators would break the ice, would make the introductions, would do all of the hard work so that we could give the gospel to the people. And then after we give the gospel presentation, these men would go in and would begin to preach to the people in the homes and really just solidify what we were teaching. And so I am forever grateful for the Kenyan pastors because, as Bill was saying, it is necessary for us to share the gospel. But many of us, including myself, don't do that often enough. And so I was very nervous about doing that. And so these men came in and helped us and kind of filled in any gaps where we were lacking. And then you can just see this is just a small portion of the team. That includes some of the bus drivers, and everybody had a part. In the family of God, each person has their purpose. And each one of these team members also had their purpose, and we couldn't have done it without any one of them. And, of course, you just see our little team here of men. All right, and so when I made the slideshow presentation, I know that it's typical to kind of go day by day on what we did, but I wanted to do something a little different for you guys. And instead of going day by day, because we were so split up, each of the evangelists went a different direction, each of the professors went a different direction, I really wanted to talk to you more about what were the missions that we were doing. How was it that we were taking the gospel to the people and the different ways in which we were working. And so the very first one is the mission, revitalization. There were two churches, the Upper Church and Cajado Baptist, that had been planted and were established churches, but like, you know, churches here in America as well, you know, some of the fire had been dying out. And so we came in and we partnered with them, and we went into the communities surrounding these churches to kind of help revitalize, to remind the people that there is this church here and that they are there for them. And these two pictures here, this is the old church of Upper Church. This is the original building that they would meet in. And then you can kind of see it right here, but that's actually this building right here where they are growing. They have outgrown that top building, and they've got the second one. And then this is, this is Cajado Baptist. This is the building actually where the Bible College took place as well. And so we went into the area surrounding that church and evangelized and preached the gospel and did a little bit of revitalization. And then on Sunday morning, we got to do what was one of my very favorite parts of the entire trip. And if you guys go to Africa or to whatever country that you decide to go to on your international mission trip, if you get the chance to worship with other believers, it will change your life. To see the different, Professor Bill was talking about, just to see how other Christians around the world worship and get together and sing and dance and just that shared commonness that we have in Christ, but the differences that we have in culture. It really is just an amazing thing. And so what we did is each one of us split up and went to a different church. Professor Worthington and I were at the same church, but the rest of everybody went to different ones. And we were able to get together with these local churches and worship and fellowship with them. I taught Sunday school. You can see here at the very end of, you know, at the class, we played soccer. These are the children in which I was able to teach. You see the little girls posing over here. That apparently is something that is across all countries, to have little girls posing for pictures. and you can see in this picture, as Dr. Worthington is getting some of the gifts, and as we stood before the congregation after the service was over, after the preaching was done, the worship was done, they called us up to the front and they said, "We have a gift for you." And I said, okay. So I get up there, we're standing up there, and they bring, you know, jewelry. And it's wonderful. But then the next person brings it. And then the next person brings it. And eventually there was so much that my neck could not hold it. And they began just having to hand it to me because there was no more room. This is just a small portion. I think by the end of the trip, we ended up with something like nearly 40 pieces of jewelry and things like that that they gave us as our host. And each one of the men, like I said, I taught Sunday school, but the men would go and they went to a different church and they were able to preach to the congregation using, as you see, their translators, which I was so very impressed with these translators because some of our professors talk very quickly. And you guys all know who I'm talking about. And they were able to keep up with him, and I was very impressed. And so, that was just a wonderful thing to do, and I'm sure it was a blessing to them as well to get to hear someone from America come and, you know, share the gospel with them. And it was just a great, great time. Now, this is the mission church planting. This is Osiligi Baptist Church. This is actually the church building that they've just built. The pastor there, Pastor Benjamin, has been teaching primarily to children. He has started just out in the field under a tree and was just teaching the children. There were no adults in his congregation. He has been doing it for quite a few years, just teaching the children. And so that faithfulness in teaching this generation of children also was something that impressed me. But our job was to help him plant the church in the sense that we were to reach the community, the adults of the community. Because as you all know in ministry, it is a very, very difficult thing to try to do ministry by yourself, on your own. The church needs each other. And so he not only needs the encouragement of men and women who could come alongside him, but then also he needs the chance to be able to pour into them and to shape their lives as well. And so this is the church that we spent the week going out into the community and evangelizing to them and letting them know that this church was there and that Pastor Benjamin was there in case they had any needs. And so this is the evangelism was the bulk of our ministry, the three of us, myself, my husband, and Errol. Each day we would get up and we would meet for evangelism while Dr. Worthington and Professor Watson would go and teach the teachers. We would go and we would evangelize. And then also they got the chance as well to do some evangelism on certain days. And they had a great time being able to feed the community at one point, to be able to go out and evangelize and then bring them in and feed the community as part of the pastor training. But I want to draw your attention to this man right here. Now, this man's name is Godfrey. And remember at the beginning of the slide, I told you guys that we were in the wrong hotel, but it really ended up being the right hotel in the purpose of God. And so let me tell you the story of Godfrey. Godfrey was our host at Tumani Gardens, and this man, everything that we needed, he would know about it before we even said we needed it. He was just a wonderful, wonderful man. Always had a bright smile whenever we would come in, and you know, just one of those people who you can see the joy in him. But the thing about Godfrey that he had made mention to Pastor Bobby was that he had been working at Tumani Gardens for a while, and he had seen many groups come in, including other missionaries and pastors, and yet in all that time, no one had shared the gospel with him until, of course, this man right here, whose life's goal is to share the gospel with as many people as possible. And Godfrey, through the grace of the Lord and through the work of Dr. Worthington, accepted Christ at that hotel. Yeah. And so that in itself is an amazing thing. And of course, that is all the reason that we were at the wrong hotel. But more than that, by the end of the week, three other people had accepted Christ because of Godfrey sharing the gospel with them and bringing them to Dr. Worthington and saying, I have this hope in Jesus, and this man can tell you how to get that. And so when we left, those four workers at Tumani Gardens had given their lives to the Lord, and at this point, we don't know how many more, because he was fired up for the gospel, let me tell you. And so that was just an amazing thing to be a part of. This is just more evangelism pictures. You guys can see down here, that teeny tiny little dot that you probably can't see, that's the house that we're walking to. We spent several hours and several miles each day walking from house to house because they were so spread apart. The one that I'm walking to there was a young widow's home. She was about 30 minutes from her nearest neighbor, and that's how long it took us to walk out to her. And, you know, every person needs the gospel. And when you're not in the city, sometimes, you know, you lose the opportunity to do that. When you're miles from any church, and you're miles from the nearest home, you don't get to hear the gospel preached to you as often as those of us who live in a place like this. And so it was just a really wonderful thing to be able to share with her. And then down here we went to some greenhouse where they were growing food, and were able to share the gospel with a whole group of believers. And this is a little preschool that you see right here. And up here in the corner, I'm using the gospel cube. Dr. Worthington, if you've never used the gospel cube, can help you guys figure out how to do that. It's a great tool for sharing the gospel in another country. And I learned to do it on site. And so it really worked out well, though. And then while we were out doing evangelism, Dr. Worthington and Professor Watson was doing the work of teaching the pastors and Bible college students. And so here you see Lenchani Baptist Church. This is actually where the evangelism team would meet. This church was the one who helped us to plant Osaliji Baptist Church. And so they were kind of the catalyst for that, Pastor Moses and the one who pastored here. And so they would get up and they would teach these pastors. And I know they were all very grateful for what they were given. And then also part of their job was the Bible college training. These students who are in the Bible college got to learn ecclesiology from Professor Watson and evangelism and church planting from Dr. Worthington, and got to hear the American experience for that to kind of help increase and shape and mold their theology of church planting and such. And I wasn't there, so I don't know a lot of their stories. You'll have to meet with them personally afterwards and say, hey, you know, what did you do? How did it go? Definitely take the opportunity to learn more about this trip if you can, because it really is, it was an amazing thing. And then we see the results of this trip. And there's a couple of slides for this that I want to show you. This church right here, if you guys, when I mentioned this Osaliji Baptist Church, that little tin building that I told you that he started with just children, this is our updated, Pastor David went out and saw, you know, checked on how the church was doing, followed up with the people that we had went out and ministered to, and this was their church service on Sunday. I think the total was about 75 people were in that church on Sunday, and that did include men and women as well, and not just the children that he was used to. And so that church is now beginning to grow and thrive. And so if you would keep them in your prayers, that that passion and that those numbers will continue, and so that they can reach, you know, further and further out to the people of the community. And so the result, we, in the week that we were there, the 10 days that we were there, you know, 8 days of work, 2 days of flight, we helped revitalize two churches, Upper Church and Cajado Baptist. We helped plant Osaliji Baptist Church. There were 27 pastors who had trained at the pastor training and 11 Bible students at Cajado Baptist Bible College. And then in that time, we had 124 professions of faith. And which is, like I said, it's so amazing because we spent a lot of time walking from place to place. And so those, you know, that amount of numbers, it just really, I can't even tell you how much of a blessing that was. But before I pass it over, I just want to say one thing about these results. These results are the measurable results of this trip. But what I want you guys to remember is that there are so many more results that we can't measure. You know, the widow's house who we went and visited with, you know, her children were away at school. She'd been recently widowed. Day in and day out, she's at home alone. And she's trying to, you know, live her life, and it's difficult. She's, you know, 30 minutes from her nearest neighbor. That's her nearest water source. And so it's this 30-minute walk to get water. And so the uplifting of her spirits to be able to pray with a believer from America, and then coincidentally, the translator that I had was also her childhood pastor, who was from several hours away. And so that was all God's, you know, just God's provident will in sending that translator to her house. And so just the uplifting of her spirits, the fire that was set in the pastor's hearts from spending a week sharing with brothers and sisters in Christ and in the common purpose of sharing the gospel with the lost, you know, that passion that was reignited. And then just all of these things, the men and women who are probably coming to Christ as a result of Godfrey and the other believers who begin to share, you know, to begin to have fruit of their own. Those are results that we can't measure. We can't see this side of heaven. But that we have the joy and the privilege of knowing that we were a small part of that. And so I would, in closing, encourage each one of you, take the trip. You know, do what you can. Make the sacrifices that are necessary to pay for it, for, you know, your own walk with the Lord, but also for those who get to see that you care so much about Jesus and so much about them that you're willing to do that. And so that's it.
Good morning. The scripture talks about, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies And I was just here to tell you today that you're not saved if you haven't been to Kenya. You're like 7/8. You can talk to Naomi right there. She's from there. You're like 7/8, like at the finish line. But the next time you get a chance, I want you to talk to your, like in New Orleans, we always say mom and them. Talk to your mom and them, your dad and them, your pastor and them, your cousin and them, your friends and them. Call all of them. GoFundMe. Make sure you get the money together and go. If it's not Kenya, whatever trips that's available, because it was like an eye-opening experience. It was a way for me personally to go to a people that I've never met, and we were so welcomed, we were fed. Everywhere you go, they said, "You want tea? Let's have tea, let's have tea." So we had tea like, what, 4 or 5 times a day? Until when it comes to dinner time, you can't really eat. But it was just refreshing. It was like time was like standing still. You'll have so many things you've done, and it'll be just noontime. And then it'll be tea time again. Let's have some tea. So you'll go, you'll meet with the people, they'll feed you, they'll welcome you into their homes. It was people that had never seen our faces, never even knew of us, never heard of us, but the doors were just open. And like she was saying, it was a lot of walking, a lot of exercise, but it was so welcoming and so refreshing to know that you could leave here and fly almost 24 hours, and it's like you never left. Because the people, some spoke English, some had a little bit English, and some spoke Swahili, some spoke just Maasai, but it was... Along with the pastors, everything was so welcoming and so refreshing to know that this same gospel will break, the scriptures talks about it, break yokes. This same gospel that we preach here, we can go somewhere else and not even in the same language, and the people receive it with a smile, and they love on you, they take care of you, they watch over you, and they make sure that the gospel that you preach is not in vain. So it showed us that what we preach and what we teach and what we are taught here will never fall to the ground. He said that before one word, one jot, one tittle fall to the ground, heaven and earth will pass away. And that's what I think. I think that the words that we preach and the words that we bring and the stuff that Pastor Worthington pours into us, it'll never fall to the ground. Thank you.
Brief. That's what a lot of preachers say.
Getting ready to preach to you. However, this is just a testimonial, but I would like to share something with you from Acts chapter 2, which kind of sums up what I experienced as a pastor, as a preacher, as a husband and a father, and as a Christian when we went to Kenya. From Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42, this is after Peter had given that awesome sermon on the day of Pentecost. The Bible says that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And those who had believed were together, and they had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions, and were sharing them with all as anyone had need, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, and were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. As missionaries from Criswell Baptist Church, I say that we stand on the shoulders of all those folks, all those missionaries who went before us and laid the groundwork. This could not have been possible without the efforts of these men that have been working beyond the 5 years before we ever made it to Kenya because of the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. I was humbled at what I had visually seen, and I was also taken back And it made me think of this passage because a lot of what we experienced was a lot like what that first century church experienced, in the sense of people taking care of one another and seeing to the needs of one another. They were sharing what they had, and they were joyous to hear the word of God. And we got to experience what it must have been like to go from house to house and teaching in these houses and seeing these lives change and seeing people come to Christ and lives being changed and seeing the power of God's Spirit work in his church. All you had to do is stand back and open your eyes and see what God was doing in Kenya through that experience. We were very tired. It was very demanding on our physical bodies from the trip and everything, getting over there in the jet lag. But after you got there, I cannot explain what an experience it was and what joy it was to be able to spend time with these people and seeing these other Christian brothers and sisters as they lived their daily lives and how it was so much different from the way that we do things here, but yet the same. In the fact that they were still reaching people for Christ in the same manner that we do here, preaching the gospel. And I was very encouraged to see some of these pastors as they shared their personal testimonies of how they'd been in these fields, as you saw in the beginnings of these pictures. When she said that was our trip was a whole lot like that, what she meant was this emptiness between these houses. And how much space you had to, or how much ground you had to cover to go from house to house, and how much struggle it must be for these pastors as they continually, faithfully preaching every week. And not just every week, but they're going to meet with these folks in their houses day by day. And I thought, man, that was great. And then we got to spend time together and get to know each other a lot better than we already knew each other as a missionary team. And we got to talk about our experiences every day. So it was like living in that first century church when they would gather together and they would break bread every evening and they would talk about the day's events and they would talk about the things that took place and their spirits were lifted and they were encouraged. And I loved to see the encouragement on the faces of the students when they would come out of these sessions that they would have with Professor Watson. Consequently, I took a picture of one afternoon when Professor Watson was teaching, and I say this in jest, but he literally preached and taught until the cows came home. There was a cow actually sticking his head in the window, but it was wonderful. Let me just say, these students came out, and they were wanting more. They were wanting more of this teaching, to hear what was being said, but I was touched by the response that we got from our team that we had there that would lead us and out every day, and the time that they would take. They met our needs. We never lacked for anything that we needed, and they took care of us, and it was a wonderful experience. I would like to encourage anybody that has ever been thinking about taking an international meeting or missionary trip. I remember one of the things that occurred to me that I've heard other pastors say, that after, you know, they were so afraid to surrender to the ministry because they were afraid that God would send them to some foreign country. Let me just tell you that you'll love it. Don't be afraid of it. And I just would like to encourage anybody that's ever even considered to go on an international mission, make it your mission. Because as I said before, and the reason I had said this, we do stand on the shoulders of all those who came before us, and somebody's going to be standing on your shoulders in the ground that you've gained in preaching the gospel. And it's all going to happen because of God's Spirit working in the lives of the believers, and that's how he's chose to spread his wonderful word. Thank you very much. Dr. Worden.
It's incredible to see what God does when you go. Share a couple of things with you to wrap up, and then I'll ask Dr. Creamer if he'll come and pray. And not only pray for the work continuing in Kenya, but also we have a group going to Israel this summer, and to pray for them as well. When I first started leading trips, I shared with Dr. Creamer, I want to go to the same place I want to go and build. I want to go and train pastors and start churches and go back and check on those churches. And God has allowed me to do that now these 5 years. And as Tiffany mentioned, we're beginning to go on into the Rift Valley. So I ask you to pray for us because we're going to go where people are unreached. And as you saw, it takes 20 minutes, sometimes 30 minutes to walk to a house. But when you get to that house, there's hospitality. When you get to that house, there's a widow. When you get to that house, there's people who are hungry, and they share with you what they have. And you see that. We want students to learn when they go on trips that our ministry is holistic. We want to meet their needs. We want to not only evangelize, but we want to train pastors. We not only want to train pastors, but we want to plant churches. And then we want to continue to go and encourage them. The 75 people you heard about, part of the monies that are raised to go on this trip is to pay for and support pastors who will go back and follow up on every decision to help gather the people in churches, in the church that we planted. So that's strategic because it takes time. A person has to take off work, and so we help pay for them to be able to go and do that. And to see those pictures, you can see the building when it's empty and then to see 75 people there. That's a little over a month old. It's incredible. And then I'll say this in leading trips. When you go, we had planned to stay at the Maasai Echo Lodge. And when we get there, I'm told we're going to stay at another place. And so I'm thinking, wow, something happened. And it did happen. But Samson on the ground over there had worked out something with the owner of this place that it was better for us. We planned to go one place, but through circumstances and working of leaders, we went to another. Godfrey, the young man, is 24 years old. His hospitality to take care of us was so evident. And I would meet with him and I'd say, after I found out about him and his family, I said, Godfrey, has anybody ever talked to you about Jesus? And he looked at me and he said, no. I said, well, I want to talk to you about him. I want to tell you about him. And Godfrey was working, and I said, tonight when you get through, will you meet me after you get through? I don't want to take you away from your work, but will you meet me? And we did, about 10:30 that night. And he surrendered his life to Christ. And he said, well, there's George. And so he starts talking about, I give him my little evangel cube, and he starts telling George. And so he brings George to me. And George surrenders his life to Christ. Then he talks about David. And then he talked about John. All of these. And it was incredible. And I've kept up with him on Messenger, and we message back and forth. I'm going to Kenya again in June. And so he will be there working. He said, I'm waiting for you to come. And I followed up with him, too, to make sure that he got a church. And he's going to his sister's church. So the next week, I said, are you in church? Did you go to your sister? Yes, I went to my sister's church. Why? Because it's important for him to connect in the body, right? It's very important. So what a wonderful trip. What a great opportunity. You know, it does change you. I'm transformed every time I go. And you will be too, wherever God leads you in the trips that you decide to go. Dr. Creamer, would you come and pray for the Messiah people as we continue to work on in the Rift Valley, and then for the Israel trip.
Join me in prayer, please. Father, we are grateful to hear the testimonies today of what you've already done. We do pray that in among the Maasai people in Kenya, in the communities where these churches have been planted and will be planted, we pray that the gospel seed that was planted will continue to bear fruit for salvation and would multiply. We pray that the theology that was planted in the Bible college students and the pastors, those who were able to study with our professors, with others, we pray that that would continue to bear fruit in discipleship and growth. And we pray that the seeds you planted in us, in our people, that we bring back here, not only on this trip, but in all of our international trips and our cross-cultural ministries, that that would continue to bear fruit, to make us the kind, open, gracious, truly kingdom-oriented people that you've called us to be. And we pray that you would use us for whatever you want to do to glorify your Son. We thank you for the gift that you've given us in knowing you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.